Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31.
Deuteronomy, chapter 31, and we'll begin reading with the first verse. Deuteronomy, chapter 31, verse number 1. Here God informs us, "And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel." Now these words were the words that in the preceding chapter. But as we continue on in verse number 2, "And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sion and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Father, as we consider this passage before us this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us understand what you have for us tonight. And Lord, help us now to yield our minds and our hearts unto thy perfect will and thy guidance and thy leadership. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the latter chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses is concluding the final words that he has to say to the nation that he has now led for a little over 40 years. The leadership went all the way back into the land of Egypt, preceding the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt for their sin and their refusal to allow God's people to go free. The entire book of Deuteronomy is written while Israel was encamped on the east side of the Jordan River, just waiting for God to give them the green light to cross the river and go conquer the promised land. Now those that were under the sound of this message in chapter 31 are all 40 years or younger. I'm sorry, 60 years or younger. Because if you remember when they first came out of Egypt and then they crossed the Red Sea, they went from there up to Kadesh Barnea. And as they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, which is on the southern end of the Promised Land, they decided they would send a man from each of the 12 tribes, 12 men in all, to go spy the land out. Now, the purpose of spying the land out was to develop a plan or a strategy of attack of how to conquer this land that God had promised to them. Because God had undeniably and unquestionably said it was their land and that he would drive out everyone, all the Canaanites in that land. But you all are familiar with what happened as the 12 came back. Two of them were faithful, Joshua and Caleb. Okay, I got it right this time. Last time I talked about Joshua and Caleb, I renamed Caleb Enoch. And no one told me until after the message was all done, and I completely embarrassed myself. But Joshua and Enoch came back and were faithful and said, "Let's go take the land." Did I just say it again? Thank you for telling me. Okay, now if I say Enoch, just interpret it, I mean Caleb. Okay, I'll try to say Caleb. In fact, maybe I won't even talk about him anymore. Boy, it's warm up here. But the other 10 all came back with a very negative attitude. They didn't care what God had said. They were living and walking by sight. And as they lived and walked by sight, they admitted that the land was a land that flowed with milk and honey, and that it was a land to be greatly desired. But, if you remember what they said, "There's giants in the land, and we're but grasshoppers." In other words, he says, or the 10 were saying, they can squish us like bugs at the very will and whim. We can't do it, and so we're going to have to find plan B. Now, God brought judgment, and they spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness. But they eventually made it to the east bank of the Jordan River. Instead of coming up from the south, now they were to attack in the middle of the promised land from the east, driving towards the west. But the book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving a series of sermons, reminding the Jews of all that had happened since Egypt and all the commandments that God had given to them and preparing them to go take the land. And as we come here to the very end of the book and the last sermon, Moses begins it by speaking of God's faithfulness. And that's what I want the topic this evening to be, is to be God's faithfulness. Now, it'll be displayed here in His promises to Israel as they were preparing their hearts and their minds and their nation to go conquer the land, drive out these nations that they knew. Before they ever crossed the Jordan River and ever started the first battle, they knew these nations were more powerful and greater than they were. They knew they didn't have a fighting chance unless God intervened on their behalf. And so God, through Moses, is preparing them and begins the whole thing by speaking of God's faithfulness. But we know that He's the same today as He was yesterday and in the days of Moses, don't we? And so as we see the faithfulness of God here in the life of Moses and in the nation of Israel's history, we also understand He's just as faithful to us today. Now, there's seven things that we're going to see here in these few verses that we've read, and we're going to have to move pretty quickly through them to get to all seven. The first part of God's faithfulness, or the first thing He tells them of His faithfulness, is just simply God's presence. In verse number 3, He says, "The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee." Now remember, all these Jews that were under the sound of Moses' voice that day knew that they didn't have any chance. They knew they'd come up against walled cities. Now the first city they attacked was Jericho, a heavily fortified city. And as they would see that city across the river, they would wonder in their minds, how in the world are we ever going to defeat this? Because they didn't have all the weapons and armament and all the protection of a fighting army. They were just a ragtag band of slaves that had been released from captivity. And so they didn't have what it took to even fight a battle. And yet God had promised it to them. And so He begins the whole thing by saying, look, you guys don't have to worry about a thing, because I'm going to walk before you and I'll take care of everything before you even arrive. And what an example they began with at Jericho, when God dispatched the angel of the Lord to speak to Joshua and tell him how to defeat this walled city. And what a crazy plan was given. March around the city one time for 6 straight days. Nobody making a sound, nobody making a peep, just march quietly around. And on the 7th day, march 7 times. And then when you hear the sound of the trumpet, everybody shout. And those walls will be all taken care of. What a plan is that? That's crazy. I wonder if anybody was standing back in the crowd thinking, man, Moses, you're a lunatic. That ain't ever going to work. That is just the stupidest thing I ever heard. I wonder if there was anyone like that in the crowd. But if they would have remembered here what Moses had said, they would have known that God went before them, and so it didn't matter what their plans were, God was going to bring the victory to pass. And so the first aspect of His faithfulness is just simply His presence. Now remember the promise He's given to us today, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so it doesn't matter where we're going, what we're facing ahead of us, we have the promise that God will go before us. And that's an interesting place where He says He is before us. Because in the New Testament, He talks about us being His sheep and He being our shepherd. And the way, as you know, the shepherds led their flocks, they didn't lead them from behind or drive them like we do in our country. But the Middle Eastern shepherd would go out in front and then the sheep would just follow behind him. He would lead the way and choose the path and show them the way to go. And that's what God is picturing here, that He will go first, and we're just simply to follow. We have the promise of His presence. The second aspect of His faithfulness is His power. It goes on in verse number 3 by saying, "The Lord thy God, He will go over before thee." Now notice this. He will destroy these nations from before thee. And so He makes it very clear from the beginning that they don't have to worry about a thing. That God will take care of everything because of His faithful power. That omnipotent power that holds all the worlds and the planets and the universe all together and keeps everything running smoothly. God is the one who would do the fighting. God is the one who would take care of the victory. Another example that takes place much later than this in Israel's history is David and Goliath. Think about that one. How could this young teenager take out a seasoned veteran giant who's twice his size? It defies logic. How he could just take a shepherd's equipment and that little sling and throw that little stone up in the air, and how it could lodge between his helmet, between his armor, and lodge in his forehead, and in one shot take down the giant. You see, David still had to go out there to battle, didn't he? And just like these Jews, they had to go to every battle, and they had to swing the sword and throw the spears and shoot the arrows that they had. But God would guide them, and God would direct them, because God is the one who would do the fighting. Oftentimes we get all anxious about situations in our life and we forget that God is in control and that God is always faithful. And part of His faithfulness is His power to work on our behalf. And so He can change hearts and He can change minds and direct them according to His perfect will. Now if He chooses not to direct it the way you want it to, we shouldn't just lose faith in God over that. God is always faithful. The first aspect is His presence. The second is His power. The third is His provision. His provision. Because He says after He'll go over before them and after He'll destroy those nations from before thee, He goes on to say in the middle of verse number 3, "And thou shalt possess them." You know, Israel didn't run into a place that was really cramped. They had plenty of room and they had everything they needed. Some of them were farmers and they wanted some good fertile farmland where they could plant their crops and have a bountiful harvest. Others of them took care of the herds, the cattle and the sheep. And so they needed pasture land. Well, all of that was involved there in Israel, and there's plenty of water and everything that was necessary for them. You see, God provided for them and He planned it all out while they were still back in Egypt. In fact, probably from before the foundation of the world. But as far as they knew, from when they were in the land of Egypt, God promised them through Moses that they would be led to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And as they would go into the land, they would find out how good of a land it was. You remember at Kadesh Barnea and the 12 spies and what they brought back, carrying it on a rod, probably carrying it on two shoulders? It was a cluster of grapes. Now I went to Kroger's last week, and I bought a cluster of grapes. Abby and I went. But we didn't have to take a rod to carry it back on. It was in this neat little plastic bag. And that bag held it up just fine. Because our grapes aren't like what the grapes were there. Those grapes were a lot different because the land was so fertile. And we look at it now and it was, until recently, was very arid. That was the result of judgment on Israel's sin and departure from God, but it wasn't always that way. It was a well-watered and it was a very fruitful land when Joshua led them across the Jordan River and they conquered that land from the Canaanites. God's provision is always sufficient and often much more than sufficient. God is always so good to give us so much and to bless us so bountifully. If we'll just open our eyes and see what He's done for us, too often we focus on those things that He withholds from us or those things that we don't have an abundance of, and we completely miss all the things that He's blessed us with. But God always provides. He provided for the nation of Israel back then by driving out the nations and giving them the land. A land already prepared for civilization because it had supported a large civilization before they arrived. Because God is faithful. The fourth aspect of God's faithfulness is again found in verse number 3. At the end of the verse it says, "And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said." What we find here in God's faithfulness is God's person. It is amazing how when you have a need, God provides a person to help you through those needs. I remember when I first got saved, and there was a missionary that had spent many, many years down in Fortaleza, Brazil, teaching missionaries' children in the school there. And when I first got saved, I had so many needs, I couldn't even begin to list them and have enough time to tell you, just from my past. But she stopped at our church and was only there for one day. And God used her in my life, and she didn't even know it. We were just having casual conversation. And God used her in my life to address many of those needs. God sends people at just the right time to help you in just the right way that you oftentimes need it. See, God generally has a person in your life that will help you because God is faithful. A fifth aspect of God's faithfulness are His promises, God's promise. Notice in the next verse, "And the Lord shall do unto them as He did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom He destroyed." Now, Sihon and Og were two powerful kings that lived on the east side of the Jordan River. And when Israel went to go to the land, the promised land, after they left Kadesh Barnea, they wound up having to circle all around and come up the east side because nobody would let them pass through their land. The Edomites were to the south and they said, "You can't come through our land." And God said, "Don't go through their land." And so they had to circle around all these nations. And when they came to the Amorites and the Moabites, they got the same response. "You can't pass through our land. We will not allow it." But they did something a little bit differently there with the Amorites. Is the king of the Amorites, Sihon and then Og, they brought the armies with them and picked a fight with Israel. And God just wiped them out using the armies of Israel, wiped out the Amorites, and gave Israel the land. God says, now remember that. He says to them, "The Lord shall do as He did." The Lord shall do as He did. Now, how has God worked in your life? If you've lived for the Lord at any length of time, you can recount in your mind some things that God has done, how He's been faithful for you. And according to God's promise, He will continue to be faithful along those same lines. If you haven't been saved or walking with God that long and you haven't experienced those things, you have trouble recalling some of that, then go to God's Word and see how God was faithful to the people of the Bible. And that's what the records are here for us for, so that we can read it, we can take encouragement, we can learn of God and His faithfulness to us through His promises and the faithful keeping of every one that He's ever made. Because God is faithful. A sixth aspect of God's faithfulness, we've seen God's presence, God's power, God's provision, and God's purpose, God's person, all in verse number 3. Verse number 4, we have God's promise. Now in verse number 6, we see another aspect of God's faithfulness, and that's His purpose, God's purpose. Verse number 5 says, "And the Lord shall give them up before your face." Now notice this, here's God's purpose. "That ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you." In other words, God has a purpose for the nation of Israel at this point in time, before they even have their own homeland, about to go get a homeland through war. If you remember back when God promised the land to Abraham, God told him his descendants would go into captivity for about 400 years. Do you remember the reason why that was? Because the sin was not yet full. And so Abraham and his descendants specifically had to wait until the sin of the Canaanites had come to a point where God said, it's time for judgment to fall. And God is using Israel to bring that judgment on the land. And so God has a purpose for them, and He wanted to know if they were going to be faithful to Him, if they were going to live according to the purpose that He had for their lives. Now, this gave them the potential for two things. First of all, it gave them the potential to be obedient, to carry out the task that God had called them to carry out, to do the things that God had told them to do. Now, in the very first city, they failed, didn't they? Not so much as a nation, but there was one man. Anybody remember his name? Achan. Remember what happened when they came to Jericho? God said, I always have the first part. It belongs to me. And it's still a principle today with our tithing and our offerings. God says, give me the first part. And it was the same way back then when they conquered the promised land. God told them and warned them through Joshua, don't take any of the spoil of war. There will be a lot here, but we're not to have it. It all belongs to God. But Achan, as he went in with the army, saw some really fancy clothes and saw some money just hanging around. They thought, well, nobody will notice. So he slips it under his robe. It's not a good idea when you have a lapel mic on. But he slipped it under his robe and he hustled off to his tent, dug a hole in the floor of his tent or in the sand beneath his tent, and he hid that stuff underneath and covered it up so that nobody would know. And he thought he got away with it. But it belonged to God, didn't it? And as a result, when they came to fight in the next city, they were soundly defeated. And so they cried out to God, and God said, get off your face, you got sin in the camp. And so as it all turned out, God directed them to the person of Achan. Achan confessed and was judged. But you know, that's not the only failure they had. Remember, God's purpose gave them the potential for failure, to fail to do what God instructed them to do. Because when it came to sending an army up to the other city, the second city of Ai, it wasn't as large as Jericho or as well fortified. And so as Joshua took counsel, he was advised, well, just send 2,000 or 3,000 will be enough. We don't need to send all the army out. No reason to bother anyone. Let's just enjoy our victory here and just send what we need to. We can easily defeat them. Well, they were defeated because of the sin. But just their lackadaisical attitude, not following God's plan, they were supposed to all go into battle. You remember the 2.5 tribes that had their possession on the east side, the land of the Amorites and of the Moabites, how God said every fighting soldier, every man that was able to fight was supposed to go across until the land was conquered, and then they could finally go home and enjoy their families and their new lands. God wanted everyone to be a part of that battle. And so when Joshua was advised only send about 2,000 or 3,000, they were disobeying God. And so God's purpose gave them the opportunity for failure, and they did on several occasions. But it also gave them permission to be obedient. Permission to be obedient. And overall, they were, as a nation, obedient. They had several stumbling blocks along the way, but they did what God told them to do when it was all said and done. But you remember, even after they had settled in the land, they didn't drive out all the Canaanites. Read the first chapter of the book of Judges, you'll find that out. That there were still some here and some there, and God left them there and allowed them to be a thorn in the side of Israel. And so in the book of Judges, you read about how they were oppressed and God would raise up a judge and free them from bondage to those same people they allowed to stay in the land. They thought while this group of people was small, we can control them, never thinking that a group of people would grow to be large and then be able to throw off Israel's dominance and then in turn dominate Israel. And that's the same way sin is. We think, well, we can control it because it's just a small thing. But that sin will grow and gain dominance, and before you know it, you'll be in bondage to it. You'll have to cry out for a deliverer, just as Israel had. But God had a purpose for the Jews, and He expected them to follow it, to be obedient. But that's part of His faithfulness, that He has a purpose and a plan for your life. Things don't just happen by circumstance. God has a plan, and He has a plan specifically for you. And that plan is tailored to your abilities and to your personality and to your desires, the things that you like to do. If God asks you to do something that you'd never like to do, God will change your heart and you'll enjoy it thoroughly. I've told you many times that before God called me to be a pastor, I used to think pastors were the craziest people in the world. Who'd want to get up and preach? And to me, that was just the most idiotic thing to do on the planet. But I tell you what, I couldn't imagine doing anything else today. And you know my definition of a good vacation. Find a good book at a good price and find somewhere that'll let me preach for them. That's a good vacation. Some pastors don't like to preach when they're on vacation. I think, what's wrong with them? Are they sure they're even called? Man, I can't wait until the next time I get to preach. God will tailor-make His purpose for your life, and you'll find no greater joy than fulfilling that purpose. Well, there's one more aspect of God's faithfulness, and I just simply titled it God's Persuasion. And we find this in verse number 6. And it has two aspects to it. The verse begins by saying, "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them." You see, this is our part. This is man's part. As God was challenging the Israelites, you do what you can do. Be strong. Now, the Bible lists several ways in the New Testament how we're to be strong. In Romans chapter 4, verse number 20, talking about Abraham, it tells us that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so the first thing we're to be strong is just simply be strong in faith, taking God at His word. Just taking God at His word. It's easy to say and easy to give assent to, but sometimes it's hard to do that when real life enters. But we're to be strong in faith. Not to waver in that, just simply taking God at His word. The second thing in which we're to be strong is to be strong in infirmities. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10, Paul talking about his thorn in the flesh says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And so, from this, we learn that we're not to give up due to adversity or sickness. We're just to keep plugging along for God. He has a purpose, and we're to do our part so that God will bring the blessing along our way. So we're to be strong in faith, we're to be strong in infirmities, but we're also to be strong in the Lord. According to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, when God says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And this is simply learning to allow God's power to flow through us. Just simply allowing God to use us. To humble ourselves to becoming nothing more than a vessel. It's hard to do because the old flesh wants to intervene. The old worldly wisdom wants to work in our minds. And we've got to resist that and just let God work through us. The fourth thing that the New Testament tells us to be strong is to be strong in grace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In other words, use the gifts that God has blessed you with. Be strong in grace. God says, do your part. First of all, be strong. Secondly, be of a good courage. Be of a good courage. Christian ought not be a timid people. After all, the very first aspect of God's faithfulness is His presence. Secondly, it's His power. Thirdly, it's His provision. How can we ever fail at anything we attempt to do as long as we're following God's purpose? Because we have God's promise. And so we ought not be fearful, but we ought to have a sound mind, as it tells us, I believe, in 1 Timothy. And so we should be of a good courage, not being afraid to do anything for God if it's His purpose. And then thirdly, our part is to fear not nor be afraid. Remember, in their eyes they were grasshoppers. that could get squished like bugs by these giants that were in the land. And God said, just look up at them and don't be afraid. Sometimes our trials and our troubles are just mammoth. God says, don't be afraid. Just plow straight ahead, because that's what I told you to do. And I'll go before you and I'll clear that mountain right out of your way. That's our part. But then he talks about his part. The end of this verse, he says, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And so again, we have the promise that God will go with us. As he goes with us, he'll give us guidance, and he'll give us instruction. As in the case of the Israelites, they do something they had never done before. Remember, they were slaves. They weren't a standing army. Now, God was calling them to be an army. Now, they did have the battle with the Amalekites, and they had the battles with Sion and Og, but that's not very much experience to go in and conquer a land. And so, essentially, they were doing something they had never done before, and God said, you can do it because I will go with thee. I'll give you guidance and instruction. The second part of God's pardon, persuading us to be faithful and trusting his faithfulness, is that he will not fail thee. He won't let anyone down. He will fulfill each and every one of his promises. And then the third part is that he will not forsake us. He won't abandon them during the fight. God is always faithful. And as he prepared these Israelites, as they were just blossoming into a nation, to go take the land from the Canaanites, who were much more powerful and numerous than they, God wanted them to know, I am faithful. He's still faithful today. What are you facing? God is still faithful, and he will help you through it. Our part is to be faithful in return. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for recording this history from Israel's past for us today. We know these things were written for our learning, that we might learn of thee. Father, help us tonight to appreciate afresh your faithfulness in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.